Certainly glad to be here once again, and very happy to have been able to be here with you during this meeting. And of course, there's a part of me, as always is the case, that's anxious to be home, but at the same time my mind is kind of split. I'd love to be home, especially tomorrow with our folks, but I trust that the meeting will be so blessed here tonight and tomorrow that I know there's going to be part of me missing the rest of the blessings of this meeting. I'm going to tell myself here, up here a few moments ago, I told Brother Philip that if he had asked Brother Michael how to way to preach, I'd give Brother Philip $100. And Brother Michael outspent me. He said he'd give $200 not to. And Brother Michael's preaching is not worth $300, so I wouldn't go on up. We may find in a few moments mine ain't worth $1. So anyway, sorry, Brother Michael. Well, not really, but anyway. I'd like to turn your attention, the Lord being our helper, we trust this morning to the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Peter writes and says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And here the Apostle Peter begins by instructing the younger members of the body, especially younger ministers, to be subject unto the elder. But then he says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another." So we mentioned, I believe, on the first night here in our communion service, when it comes to being members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all on the same plane. I'm not above you and you're not above me. We all are saved by the very same way as Brother Mike taught us on a Thursday evening, and that is by the one way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that understanding, we're to be subject one to another. We're to recognize that we're all to be humble and not be lifted up with pride and consider ourselves higher than one of God's children who has been assembled here together by the grace of God with us. He says, "Be clothed with humility, and this is why, for God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble." I don't know about you, but I certainly stand in need of the grace of God. And in a practical way, a temporal way, one of the ways that we receive the grace of God to daily life, for our daily experience, is by being humble. And He says, He gives grace to the humble. It says, "Humble therefore yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." There's coming a time, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to exalt us. In fact, He's going to exalt us so high that He is going to lift us out of this very world and give us a place in glory where we can be seated there in the presence of God for all eternity. That time will come, but until that time, we're to live a humble life, live an obedient life, live a life that respects one another, and will be subject one to another. And He says we're to cast all our care upon Him, and here's why, because He cares for you. And He tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, I know you've heard a lot of preaching, I'm sure, throughout your experience about casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And certainly we should do that. We're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. That's how we are able to accomplish that. We're also able to resist the devil as he comes against us by just standing in the faith, being knowledgeable of the fact that the same afflictions that you and I go through are also accomplished or experienced in your brethren that are in the world. But the real way that you and I are able to overcome the cares that so often weigh us down is the fact that verse 10 says that our God is the God of all grace. It's not because you were able by your strength to resist the devil, or that you finally got it all figured out on how to cast your cares off of your shoulders to his shoulders. The whole point of casting to him is he's able and strong enough to bear the cares that we have. And certainly we ought to cast our cares upon him so that hopefully as we walk in this life, our shoulders and the weight upon them have been lessened so that we are not borne down and weighted down by those things, so that when the devil does come, we are not distracted by the cares of this world, but rather they have been placed upon the worthy shoulders and the able shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we recognize we're able to resist the devil because our God is the God of all grace. He says, "Who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If the Lord will bless us for the next few moments, I'd like to look at that phrase, the God of all grace. There's two main ways in which I can look at this verse, and there may be others, but the two that stand out primarily in my mind are these. First of all, every grace that you and I ever receive, God is the one who's the author of it. Every grace that I have ever experienced, even the grace of God's people and their kindness towards me, I realize that that has come by the hand of God. Because according to the writer James in James chapter 1, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And with Him there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good thing that I have received, every good blessing that I have encountered and has been granted to me, I recognize has come directly from the hand of God. And I'm thankful that, of course, that is displayed mostly and primarily in the death of His Son and the giving of His Son's life to redeem us from our iniquities and give us the certain hope that we shall be with the Lord at the last day. I'm thankful to know that through grace. And I'm thankful it's the grace of God that has saved us and delivered us from ourselves and from the sins which would have destroyed us. So He's the God of all grace, meaning any grace that you and I receive, we know it comes from the hand of God. According to the writer Paul to the Philippians, he says that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So even when you are moved to help another brother and that brother or sister receives grace at your hand, we must bow and recognize that the motivation and the ability that we had to be gracious to another was supplied to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is Him that works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. As a good brother pointed out to me once before, though, it doesn't mean that He works the will and the do of His good pleasure, meaning that we must be obedient to the motivation that He's given us and recognize that by His grace we have the power, the ability to do those things commanded by Him. But He will not force us to do it. In fact, He tells us in the verse before, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the first way we look at this verse is that God is the one who's given us every grace that we have received. But another way in which we could look at this verse is that He's the God of all kinds of grace. And what I mean by that, there is a grace that has come to us that saved us eternally. But God is so gracious that He also gives us daily grace. And I'm thankful for that eternal grace that saved us from our sins. But I'm also thankful for the grace of God that we experience every day that we live upon this earth. For if it were not for His daily grace, my friends, we would have long ago given up. And we would have long ago probably passed away. In fact, Paul said, having therefore obtained help of God, I think you could safely say, having therefore obtained the grace of God, he says, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great saying none other than those things which Moses and the prophets did say should come. And of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we consider the grace of God in a way of eternity, in a way of redeeming us and taking care of our sins, we recognize that the Bible has a lot to say about our salvation in Christ being by grace. But before we look at that, we want to look at the fact that Christ Himself is the source of that grace. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word, being the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And He'll go on to say in verse 17, He says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And in the verse before that, He lets us know that we have been supplied grace. In fact, He says we've been given grace for grace, which means through the blessing of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have heaps of grace upon grace. Isn't that amazing to stop and think about that God is not at all stingy about the giving of His grace? But the God of heaven, the Bible also will tell us in the book of James, He giveth more grace. God has never failed in His supply of grace for His people. And I thank God, and so should we all, that God's supply of grace is never diminished, not one bit. His grace was sufficient, and I believe efficient, to save all of His children that were committed to His hands before the world began. But thanks be to God, that did not extinguish His supply of grace, so that now He's not able to help us in this world in which we live today, and we are left to flounder around on our own. But thankfully, He still has plenty of supply to help us through the believing of the gospel, to help us in everything that we encounter in this life, if we would simply look to Him. And as here Peter tells us, if we would humble ourselves and not be proud and recognize that God gives grace to the humble. So grace came by Christ, according to what John said, the law was given by Moses. And certainly the law was good for its purpose. But praise be to God, grace far outshines the law. And He says the law, it was given by Moses, but grace and truth, it came by Jesus Christ. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, we find it is God's grace that has saved us. And I know you know this language. And in fact, you ought to beg Brother Mike before he leaves. He has some very interesting views on Ephesians chapter 2 that I'm sure he'll be happy to speak to you about while he's here. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Obviously, when he says here, "But God," he's turning our thoughts from something else to something better. He lets us know that you and I were quickened, of course, by the grace of God. And the reason we needed to be quickened is we were dead in trespasses and sins. We recognize that there are those in the world that when they look at the fall of Adam, they look at it through the lens that man was maybe made sick, maybe injured in the fall. But according to the Word of God, you and I, through the fall of Adam, we were not just sick, we were not just injured, but we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And being dead, we had no ability in and of ourselves to recover ourselves from that state of death and that state of sinfulness that you and I were in by the transgression of Adam and by bearing His nature, being children of the race of Adam. You and I have those sins upon us. They are in us, and if you live a very short time, they will be revealed in the behaviors that we perform as we live in this life. So He says, "You hath He quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Before you and I experienced the new birth, looking at us, you could tell no difference in our desires and our behaviors than you could from the wicked. He says we were just like the children of wrath. He says we were guided by the same Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were guided by that. What is that Spirit? It's according to the prince of the power of the air. It's the spirit of Satan himself. It's His Spirit that drives the wicked, and you and I were there as well at one time in our experience, that we followed that way instead of following the Spirit of God. But thanks be to God, you and I who now live in the Spirit now can also walk in the Spirit, and so we should. But He said, among whom also we all, not just some of us, He said all of us had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, not the preacher, not your baptism, not your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not your belief, not your good works, He says, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Don't you love how Paul describes this? He says, but God who is rich in mercy, not a God who just has a little mercy, but a God who is very wealthy in His mercy. He says, for His great love. Aren't you thankful that it's not just a small love? He says, it's a great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Notice when the love of God came. Not when we said, well, we better get right with the Lord. And we better start living a way that will please Him, so hopefully He will love us. Paul makes it clear, he says, this love, this great love, wherewith He loved us, happened even when we were dead in sins. And so He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. I must conclude that it is grace that delivered us from our death in trespasses and in sins. It's only the grace of God that could do so. The minister, as hard as he might try, is incapable. And you know that without the grace of God, you wouldn't have the desire to reach out to the Lord. So obviously it took the grace of God to awaken us to God, to desire Him. And the child of God that desires Him, it's too late to reach out to Him for salvation, because salvation is already present in the life and the heart of that child if he reaches out to the Lord. Because now here's one who is made alive in Christ. And the only way we have been made alive in Christ, we've been quickened together with Him. How? By grace are ye saved. It is the grace of God that has delivered us. But it's also the grace of God, according to the Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 3, that has justified us. In Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. He says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, and in agreement with His mercy, He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I believe that is one and the same event. Notice again he says, after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done. God's kindness and God's love and God's Savior did not come because we had worked works of righteousness. He recognized we were unable to work works of righteousness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ became our righteousness for us. According to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ by God has been made unto us righteousness. We didn't possess it of our own. We couldn't do it on our own. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus Christ was righteous. And He willingly took our sins upon Him and in exchange put His righteousness upon you and I. So here the Apostle Paul makes clear that the love of God and the kindness of God did not come because of the works of righteousness which we have done. But it came according to His mercy. And according to His mercy, He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There is a cleansing that takes place in the new birth. Literally, you can take that washing of regeneration and look at it. It means the bath of the new birth. When the child of God is born again, there is a cleansing now that takes place within us. When the child of God experiences the grace of God, when the Holy Ghost speaks directly to our heart with the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we who are dead are now alive to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a part of us that is clean, a part of us that's pure, a part of us that bears the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. He is in us, the Bible says, the hope of glory. Here he says, we have been saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He says that being justified by His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So here Paul says that the grace of God justifies you and me. There's two statuses the child of the individual and the human race can find themselves in, and only two. You either stand before God just, or you stand before God condemned. And those are the only two statuses we can find ourselves in. And of course, if we find ourselves condemned, until the grace of God comes and regenerates us and justifies us in a vital sense, we feel the weight, or at least the weight of sins are still upon us in a practical sense. But thanks be to God, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when He hung upon the cross, justified us in the sight of God. Now, obviously, when we're born again, and especially when we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 5, there's a justification that comes by faith. Meaning that when we hear the gospel and we see that God is satisfied with us, and we can be reconciled to God, we can be justified in our own minds knowing that God is happy with us and we no longer stand before Him condemned. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, when he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." I'm thankful how that epistle or that chapter starts. There is no condemnation. And if you read the closing of Romans chapter 8, there is no separation for the child of God. For the child of God who's in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not under a state of condemnation, and you cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But here he says that being justified, how are we justified? By His grace, through the redemption that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before God, you and I now stand just. That means we have been declared righteous. And when God makes this judgment of righteousness, God is not simply saying they're not guilty. He's going beyond that. He says they are holy in My sight. And if God, the judge of all the earth, has declared that you are right with Him, who now can condemn you? And that's the question the Apostle Paul asked in Romans chapter 8. If God is satisfied, if God has declared you just, my friends, who can now condemn you? There's none that can condemn you successfully in the sight of God our Father. But how in the world can man be just with God, Job asked. Here, according to the Apostle Paul, we are justified in the sight of God by His grace. We are declared right in the sight of God because of the righteous effort and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and no other way. So he says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according or in agreement with the hope of eternal life. You and I have the hope of eternal life, and this is why, because we've been justified by His grace. According to the Apostle Paul, not only does grace save us and justify us, it is also grace that regenerates us. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to a region of churches that were separating themselves from the grace of God, he says this in Galatians chapter 1 verse 13. He says, "Ye have heard of my conversation or my life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And he says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine own equals in my nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." He says, that's where I was before I met the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you know the history of my life. You know my life among the Jewish people. He says, I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And he says, I profited in my religion there among the Jews above many of my equals. In other words, there were not very many among the Jewish leadership that were above the Apostle Paul. He says, I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. I believe Paul is here talking about the effectual call that happened there in Acts chapter 9. He says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Paul, I believe in this first part, is letting us know that it was by God's providence or God's grace that he came into natural life. You and I are possessors of natural life by the hand of God. According to the writer Daniel, speaking to Belteshazzar, we find that our very breath is in the hand of God. The very reason that you and I are even able to take in a breath and continue seeing life is because God, in His mercy, has allowed us to see another day. And so the Apostle Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Obviously, here he was in natural life by the mercy of God, but he's going to go on and now speak about the grace of God. Here the grace of God, he says, did what? It called me. Called him how? It called him out of a death and sin to a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was clearly alive naturally. But before that time, Paul declares, I was dead spiritually. Yes, he was zealous of the traditions of the fathers, but he wasn't zealous of the God of the fathers. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace for what purpose? To reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. He says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And of course, the apostle begins his ministry, which ultimately will be to the Gentile people. It's amazing. We find here in the life of Saul of Tarsus, the greatest enemy, I suppose, the Church of Jesus Christ in human form has ever had. But what does God do with him? He makes what I will say, outside of Christ Himself, was the greatest friend the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has ever had. Amazing how the Lord Jesus Christ was able to vanquish this enemy. He didn't just destroy him off the face of the earth. He conquered this enemy in a far greater way. He turned him around and made him the friend of God and the friend of the church that he had persecuted and wasted. And now the greatest majority of the New Testament scriptures we have were written by this man who persecuted the church of God and wasted it. How in the world did this man go from such a horrible state to a state of being the friend of Christ and the friend of the church of Christ? How? Because he was separated by the grace of God. He was brought into divine life by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There when the Lord saw him on the Damascus road and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? In that moment, Saul of Tarsus, who hated Jesus Christ, now was awakened unto the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here he knew Christ personally and individually. How? Because here Christ introduced himself to the Apostle Paul. And now Paul, who had hated Christ, loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul wasn't concerned now with what the traditions of the fathers commanded him to do. He was concerned with what God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ wanted him to do. Of course, Paul goes on to Damascus. Ananias meets him in the street called Straight. And there they spend several days together. I don't think they were talking about the weather. They were talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after about 3 days, remember what Ananias said? He says, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. And when Paul was baptized, the scales fell off his eyes. And here this man was able to see. Well, wait a minute, didn't you just say he was saved by grace there on the Damascus Road? His sins have been taken away through the death of Christ on the cross? Certainly so. When Ananias says, arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, it's much like what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. When he says, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, or because of the remission of sins. And obviously, when you and I are baptized, what does the Bible say in 1 Peter that does? It gives the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, it does not provide us a good conscience. The good conscience, according to Peter, is already there. But when the child of God follows the command of God to be baptized in the manner that Jesus Himself was baptized, what happens? The child of God, who has a good conscience bothering him, now that conscience is answered because he knows he has fulfilled all righteousness. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ came to John and wanted to be baptized of John? What did John say? He says, no, I have need to be baptized of you. And the Lord said, suffer to be so now. For it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. You remember what happened then, of course? The Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove, and the Father spake from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I know in my experience I have done many things that displease my Father in heaven. I know that. But one thing that is a good answer to me even to this day, and certainly was the day that it occurred, is there's one time that I can point to in my life that I know I pleased the Father. when I submitted to the command to be baptized by immersion. I received an answer of a good conscience that day, and I've never needed that answer again. Now, I go back to that time many times in my experience, and I remember it fondly. And in times of despair, I can remember back to God's blessings leading me up to that point, and certainly afterwards. And so baptism is certainly important for the child of God. But when Ananias says, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins," he wasn't saying, "Paul, when you finally do this, your sins that are still hanging over your head, they'll finally be put away." Know what he's saying, "Paul, when you do this, your conscience that's bothering you, that same conscience that asked the Lord, 'Lord, what will you have me to do?' That conscience is going to be answered, and it's going to be satisfied, and it's going to be at peace in your personal experience with the Lord here in this life." So again, God's grace calls us according to Galatians chapter 1, but it's also God's grace by which we've been forgiven. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according," or in agreement, "to the riches of His grace." So grace came by Christ. Grace saves us. Grace justifies us. Grace regenerates us. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, you and I have been forgiven according to the riches of God's grace. But according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "It's also through grace that we have an everlasting consolation and also good hope." When you know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a consolation that comes. There is a hope that comes in the knowledge of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Apostle Paul writes and says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." So not only does grace save us from our wretched state of being dead in trespasses and sins, the grace of God is also able to give us a consolation or comfort. And Paul says this is an everlasting consolation. This is a consolation that will carry us into eternity and be with us all the days of eternity. The comfort that we have in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, we know that by grace, and that consolation will be with us all the days of our experience in the house of God in all the days of heaven. Is that not encouraging to know that the comfort that you and I have and have received through the preaching of the gospel that we know is by the grace of God, that comfort will last with us so long as we're steadfast in the faith here in this world. But even if we're not, when we awake in heaven, that comfort that has covered us now will be with us all the days that we're with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says His grace is able to give us everlasting consolation and also a good hope through grace. But now let's look at some practical aspects of grace. According to the writer of the book of Acts, you and I are able to believe the gospel because of God's grace. Now we know it's God's grace that saves us, that regenerated us, that forgives us, that's given us comfort. But here, according to Acts chapter 18, it's also by God's grace that you and I have been able to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when I'm trying to talk to somebody who does not understand the doctrines of grace, you know, to me, they're so simple. It's A, B, and it equals C. It seems so simple, and sometimes I grow so frustrated when somebody just cannot see something so simple. You know, there's twice in the Scriptures I find that the Lord Jesus marveled. He marveled at the belief of some, and He marveled at the unbelief of some. And you know, I do the same thing if you stop and think about it. When you look at grace and how simple it is, but also how beautiful it is, sometimes it's a marvel to just stand back and think how beautiful a truth. It's almost unbelievable, but yet we believe it. But then you turn right around and try to explain it to somebody else, and they don't believe it. And you just shake your head and can't understand. Why can't they understand this? Because it takes the grace of God to believe it as well. According to Acts chapter 18, we find that there was a man by the name of Apollos who's in the city of Ephesus. And he encounters a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And as they hear Apollos preach, who is a great orator and mighty in the Scriptures, meaning the Old Testament Scriptures, this man preached. And he was a very active preacher, but also a very powerful preacher. But there was some limitations of his understanding. And Priscilla and Aquila, being established sound Baptists, they understood through his preaching there were things that were just not quite right, just not quite there. And you remember what they did? The Bible says they took him unto them and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now that's not to say that Apollos was unsound. It just means that he was not complete in his understanding yet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Priscilla and Aquila, they picked up on that. And they were faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his gospel and also to Apollos. And they kindly took him to themselves. And what did they do? They taught him about the gospel. You know, sometimes we get the idea that it's only the responsibility of the ministry to be those who maintain and defend the truth of the Bible. But according to the Word of God, yes, you and I as ministers have the responsibility to be defenders of the truth. But according to the writing of Jude, we're all to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And according to the Apostle Paul, we are the church of the living God, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That means every member of the Lord's house, whether minister, deacon, or member, we all have the responsibility to know the truth, and I believe be able to defend the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter makes that clear, that we're to be ready always to give any man that asks us a reason for the hope that's within us. We ought to understand the Bible well enough that we can do that. And Priscilla and Aquila, they exhibited the ability to do that. Because here, this man who was limited in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they took him kindly to themselves and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And now he's ready to go into Achaia, where Corinth is. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, it says the brethren wrote, and other those at Ephesus wrote to those at Corinth, and they exhorted the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. There was already a church at Corinth. And this man, he had been at Ephesus, but had a desire, I trust by the Spirit of God, now to go to the church which was at Corinth. Priscilla and Aquila and others, realizing that he was not known at Corinth, what do? They give him a letter of commendation or a letter of recommendation, saying, we can vouch for this man, so when he goes down to Corinth, he's got a letter in hand, and he's been vouched for by good sound Baptists that are up there at Ephesus. And so as he comes now to Corinth, or into Achaia, what does he do? He exhorts the disciples, or they were exhorted to receive him, and when he was come, what did he do? It says, he helped them much which had believed through grace. That means these individuals, they were already believers in the doctrines of grace. They already understood these truths. How? Because the Apostle Paul had already been there. He had lived there for a year and a half. He had established a church there. He had preached to these people. They had become baptized members of the Lord's church. And now as Apollos comes, what does he do? He helps them much, which had believed through grace. That's why Brother Mike and I are here at this meeting this weekend, is to try to help you. It's not that we're trying to come here to establish a church. This is not where we live. This is not where our field of labor is, primarily. But we come to these meetings to help, to assist the pastor, to assist the congregation. Not that you need us, but here we find mutual joy and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Apollos is doing. He's coming to this area where a church has already been established. But how did these individuals believe? According to what Luke writes, they had believed through grace. That means it took the grace of God for them to see it. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, consider what I say, but the Lord give thee understanding. Revelation says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride ought to be active in evangelism. When you have a door of opportunity to talk to somebody who does not believe the doctrines of grace, you ought to take that door of opportunity. However, you need to also be tempered in this way, realizing that if the Lord is not also working in that individual, the efforts you make may not bring fruit. May not bring fruit right now, it could down the road. We have a member of our church right now that a brother in our church talked to 5 years before that brother ever came to our church. And there was a seed planted and it was watered. And 5 years later, that man came to the house of God and now is a very faithful Primitive Baptist member here because there was a man who was willing to labor with that individual. And yet, even though it didn't seem to bear fruit later, there was fruit born. Sometimes we may labor and nothing comes of it. Sometimes we may labor and nothing comes of it right now. Sometimes we labor and something happens immediately. Well, here, these individuals have been labored with. The Apostle Paul preached, and through grace, they were able to believe. you and I ought to preach the gospel every time we have the opportunity. But my friends, don't grow frustrated when it doesn't seem to be effective. What work we must do jointly with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says, we are laborers together with God. Now, we do not labor together with God in our eternal salvation. But we do labor together with God in the work of evangelism. It takes the work of God for one to believe. But then once one is able to see these things, there needs to be a church here where they can come to. So here, these individuals that Apollos goes to, they had believed through grace. You and I believe the gospel because God in His grace opened our eyes to see these truths. And praise be to His name that He has. But you know, we should not let that build us up to the point that we criticize those that God has not opened their eyes to see. Thanks be to God, He showed us by His grace and by His mercy. And we ought to be prayerful when we encounter somebody who does not believe these things but shows an interest in things of religion, that God would show the same grace and mercy to them that He showed to us. And hopefully, by the words we speak, they would understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible also says in the book of Titus that the grace of God teaches us how to live. Because according to Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He says, teaching us. When the child of God is born again, there's some instruction that goes on in their hearts. Whether or not they ever know the gospel, there is still some instruction that takes place in the heart of a child of God when they are born again. Once again, he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And when Paul says all men, he means all kinds of men. See, Paul was a Jew, and in the Old Testament, the gospel of the Old Testament days, or the Word of God in the Old Testament days, primarily went to the Jewish people. But the Apostle Paul is making the point, as he does over and over throughout the New Testament, that in that day, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile had been torn down by the Lord Jesus Christ, now we see that the salvation of God has appeared to all men, whether Jew or Gentile. Not every single individual upon the face of the earth, but whether Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian, wise or unwise, Paul says that God's grace has appeared to all sorts of men. As we find in the book of Revelation, God has a people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. And that's what Paul here means. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, he says, it's appeared to all men, all kinds of men. Notice what he says, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So Paul says the grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared. And what does it do? It teaches us that there are some things that we are to deny and some things that we are to do. Remember, the Apostle Paul even makes this point in Romans chapter 2 when he talks about the Gentiles which had not the law, but they do those things which are contained in the law. They are become a law unto themselves. You know what Paul is saying? He said there were regenerated people in the Old Testament days. They didn't know what Jewish people knew, but they knew by the teaching of God directly on the heart that there were things they were not to do and things they were to do. And he says, and by that they became a law to themselves. In other words, they knew because God had written His law in their minds and in their hearts and in their inward parts. And God does that. When you and I are born again, there are writings that God does upon our hearts. And those writings, thankfully, encourage us to do some good things and discourage us to do evil things. There's enough information that the born-again child of God has, even apart from the gospel, that they know when they do wrong, their heart, it tells them that is wrong. There were things when I first came to the church as a young boy that I had not yet been taught about from the Word of God that were wrong. That when I did them, I just knew it was wrong because I felt the conviction of God through His teaching directed to me in my heart that that was wrong. And sadly to say, I don't always obey that. We've been taught that, but we're not always faithful to obey that. We ought to be faithful to obey it every time. But the fact is, sometimes we do not. But here he says, the grace of God, the same grace that bringeth salvation that's appeared to men, that grace teaches us. When we're born again, we are taught that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, but we should also live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and we're to be looking to something. I believe the child of God that's born again has a hope in Christ, even if they're not sure about Christ, even if they've not heard about Christ. Think about Job in Job chapter 19. I know he knew about a lot about the Lord, but I also know he didn't know the full gospel that you and I know. But what did he say? We alluded to it last night or talked about it last night. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. What did he do? He looked for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had enough information to know that Jesus Christ lived and he was coming back at the last day. So grace teaches us to live. We also need grace to serve the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, he says, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's a reason when we come together that we ask for your prayers in the preaching of the gospel. There's a reason we need to pray that God would bless our assembly, that He would own and bless the service to the glory of His name. Why? Because we need grace to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Every time you and I come into the house of God, we need the grace of God to be able to worship. We need the grace of God to come down upon us so that the worship we perform is in reverence and godly fear, that God would accept the worship that we're here trying to give up to His name this moment. And if we don't have God's grace, and I've been in a lot of services, it was evident we didn't have God's grace. We need it, my friends, even as we daily try to worship Him here in the house of God so that it would be acceptable, it would be reverent, and it would be moved with godly fear. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I know this is a real popular subject, we even need grace to give. I've learned that by experience. There's times that I have been covetous in my financial contributions to the house of God. I knew better because I had read what the Word of God taught. I'm not saying that I've reached the point I need to be at in what we give to the house of God. But according to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. And if you look at the context, it's financial giving to the house of God to support the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need grace. If you feel grudging, ask the Lord for grace, that He would give you a free heart and you can cheerfully give. Because the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. My friends, we're also, and I'm going to try to wrap this up, we need to come to God's throne, to the throne of grace, because there we can find help. According to Hebrews chapter 4, he says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He just said we are in all... Or how does he say it in verse 15? Got to back up. We have not a high priest which cannot be tempted, cannot be touched. In other words, we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So the subject is, we are infirm. There are times that we are afflicted. There are times that we go through trouble. But he says, thanks be to God, we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And as a faithful high priest, we can approach to him in the time that we are tempted, recognizing that he was tempted and did not fall. We can look at his example and hopefully learn from that, as we talked about on Thursday night, and likewise not fall to the temptation. He says, how do we do that? He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? The throne of grace. Eternal grace? No, this is grace that will help us in the moment that we are afflicted and tempted. He says, and there we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you thankful that there is grace in the time of need? I certainly needed it before I was born at the cross of Calvary. We needed the grace of God to deliver us from our sins. We needed the grace of God to regenerate us. But my friends, there are times that we're afflicted. We need the grace of God to sustain us, to strengthen us, to help us overcome. And you know what? I'm thankful, Paul says in closing, that God's grace is sufficient. Remember, Paul talked about a thorn. He said it was the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. He says, and I inquired of the Lord three times about it. asking the Lord to remove it from him. Every time the Lord responded with the same answer, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Because the Bible says when we're weak, then He is strong. When we're at our weakest, that's when the Lord will shine through the most. Because then it doesn't look like the valiant efforts of a strong man. It's clear that in spite of the weaknesses that are so clear in us, that the Lord is still able to work. So here Paul says, even in times that Satan sends messengers to buffet us, which he does. Remember, that's the whole point of the story, 1 Peter chapter 5. Casting all your care upon Him, for He care for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Faith, how? Knowing that God is the God of all grace. So here Paul says, I was buffeted by Satan's messenger. And when I went to the Lord told me this, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The grace of God was sufficient to save us from our sins. The grace of God was sufficient to regenerate us. The grace of God has been sufficient to illuminate our minds to the gospel truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of God is sufficient to help us overcome the temptations of the wicked when they're thrown against us. Again, Peter says, "But the God of all grace, after that ye have suffered a while, what will He do? He will establish us, strengthen us, and ultimately He will settle us. To Him be glory forever and ever." Amen. May God bless you, is our prayer.